Labor Day weekend sermon. We're all laborers together with God. You know, when I think of labor and work, I remember, some of you may remember, there was an old black and white television show that was popular in the late 50s and early 60s. It was called the Dobie Gillis Show. Anybody remember that? And there was a friend of Dobie Gillis. His name was Maynard Krebs. And back in those days, he was referred to as a beatnik. Maynard had bongo drums, and he was a real character. And he was always wanting to borrow money. And Dobie Gillis was always telling him that he needed to go to work. And when Dobie would say work, Maynard would immediately respond and go with a funny kind of break in his voice, work! Oh my gosh, you know, it was like he couldn't imagine ever working, you understand. He just was going to take it easy in life, play the bongo drums, and never work. But today we look at this subject of laboring, working together with God in our scripture text, a very short one. For we are laborers together with God. That preposition is very important, with God. The ancient city of Corinth had a reputation of sin and evil. The nights were filled with drunkenness and revelry. In fact, in the Roman and Grecian world, if you wanted to say that a man was leading a very low and sinful life, you would say, well, he behaves like a Corinthian. That meant he was really down. He was really a bad person. Well, the Apostle Paul came to this godless, wicked, heathen city to show a more excellent way according to the Word of God. Paul wrote, I am determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, he stayed and taught and preached in that city of Corinth for 18 months, and then he went on to other places and other churches. And after a while, news came to Paul that within the Corinthian church, there had developed divisions and conflict, and people were following men instead of following Jesus. So Paul writes to them. He writes the words as part of our scripture text. He reminds them, we are all laborers together with God. He was trying to mend all the conflict and all the divisions. We're all together, he's saying. We're all working for one purpose. Our churches and our church leaders, we need to be reminded of that lesson all the time, regularly, of what that word is saying to us. We are not working for ourselves, spiritually speaking. We're not working for ourselves, but we're workers, and we are working for God. I understand that we all work. People have to work to make a living. We want to have a home, shelter, food, clothes. We have to work for those things. That's a good thing. Work is good. But the point I'm making today is that we get to the point where we're saying, I'm working with God for God. I'm working with God for God in a spiritual sense, aside from that work we do to meet our basic needs in our lives. But unfortunately, in our modern Christian culture today, there seems to be very few well-known national leaders on the national stage. This is in my opinion, there seems to be very few of them that provide the correct Christ-like example of sincerely working for God. Working sincerely for God, not themselves. A few years ago, I did a sermon focusing on false speakers, false prophets, and false teachers. And I used this particular individual I'm going to reference today. I used her in that other sermon, but permit me one more time to make reference to this well-known teacher, preacher, and evangelist that I think most of you will recognize her. Her name is Joyce Myers. A few years ago, there was an interview by Joyce Myers. A person interviewed her, and that interview then was later made public. And this very well-known lady, evangelist, and speaker, she defended why she had to travel in a $10 million private jet. She was asked if she felt conspicuous and uncomfortable with a $10 million jet that her ministry owned. And this was her answer. If I had to fly commercial, I could not endure it physically. Do you know how hard it is to fly commercial now? Christians around the world are getting killed, are tortured, are beaten, are jailed for sharing their faith and preaching the gospel, but she is having a really hard time of suffering if she has to fly at commercial airlines. So she defends her multi-million dollar jet. By the way, she went on to say, I've worked hard for 30 plus years, given up my privacy. Is there no reward for anybody that's doing what I am doing? Can't you just look at the good I've done for people? Even though people may see that plane is a little excessive, do we have to suffer and not have anything? She went on to say that she was helping so many people that she should be allowed this one luxury. Are you kidding me? In her perspective, suffering is having to fly on a commercial airline. As I thought about this, what would our parents and grandparents have thought of a man or a woman minister that had become so spoiled and so self-absorbed and so full of self-importance that they dared not travel by horse or wagon? Oh no, their ministry could only do God's work if they traveled by train in their own private coach. I wonder how much our grandparents and parents would have thought of that individual. Not too much. What's most disturbing to me about this conversation, this interview with Joyce Myers, is that she asked this question: is there no reward for anybody that's doing what I am doing? Let's think about that one question for just a minute. It's incredible that she asked that. I believe that asking that question, in a sense, reflects how spiritually shallow she is. There is a reward. Let me just tell you, folks. There is a reward. I was on my way to hell, and I found the grace and the forgiveness of my Savior, and my reward is I am now saved. I am saved. I have a new home in heaven promised for me. I have a wonderful friend in Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Christ. My body is now the temple of His Holy Spirit. I have fellowship with Jesus every day. And my reward, not only in this life, but someday I'll have my reward when I see my Savior face to face. And I will hear Him say, I pray, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is there no reward? Are you kidding me? Yes, there's a reward when you know Jesus here, now, today. What is so sad is that millions of people listen to national speakers like this lady, having their ears tickled with the prosperity message. That message is a message that says that God wants all of us to be rich and drive the best cars and wear the best clothes and live in the finest houses. That's the will of God for everybody. I guess Peter and Paul and Stephen and the rest of the apostles, even Jesus, didn't quite understand this modern twist on the gospel, a modern message, by the way, that seems to say very little about humility and meekness and preferring others and the will of God and self-sacrifice, the last being first and the first being last, and this ideal of working for Jesus rather than just ourselves. This woman, Joyce Myers, like many others like her, in this prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, word of faith group, they all seem to have the same lifestyle, if you take a look closely. They all live in multi-million dollar mansions. They all drive the finest cars. They all have private jets. They have the best that money can buy. Everything that they have has been purchased by money given to ministry, money given to the Lord. So you see folks like Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen. You see a guy named Kenneth Copeland. By the way, this little $7 million estate is the estate of Kenneth Copeland. It's walled, it's gated. It's worth over $7 million. He has a hangar there for his private jet, a runway nearby. All of that wealth he's accumulated by folks giving to the ministry, giving to the Lord. And these ministries, these nonprofit organizations, they take in millions of dollars every year, tax-free. And what's sad is that the chief and primary use of that money is to personally enrich these national Christian speakers. Pastor, you're speaking hard against this. Yes, I am. And I take no step back from what I feel about and what I'm saying about these individuals. Monday is a national holiday that we call Labor Day. Every day is Labor Day for the Christian. It is. Every day. Every day we should have this initiative to witness for others about Jesus. Every day we should have this initiative to live for Christ. So I want to take just a minute and examine this ideal of hard work. Y'all remember that. You've heard of hard work before. It seems like our culture wants to leave that behind. This ideal of hard work and the words of that scripture text that we looked at, we are laborers or workers together with God. So the first point this morning is that in this text, we see the dignity of work, of hard work. There's dignity in hard work. As Christians, God help us, we should all be workers. There's great dignity in honest, hard work. The world has no respect for laziness. When we look at history, we look back over the years, we realize that history was made by workers, not shirkers. Christianity and the gospel message are being carried on by those who are still willing to work. I think one of the biggest tragedies in America, there's many of them, but one of the biggest tragedies in America is that so many men and women have come up with this ideal that they don't have to work and they'll just have the government take care of them. I can remember our good friend Steve Warren telling me years ago when he went into the Social Security office here in McKinney when he turned 65 to apply for Social Security. Rather doing it online, he just went into the office. He said when he walked in there, he was shocked because he thought he was going to see a room full of people like him, you know, with gray hair, 65 years old, that kind of folks. He said the room was full of much, much younger people. He didn't understand that. He got up finally to the person that waited on him, and that individual, he asked her, he said, these aren't people applying for Social Security. Why are all these folks here? And she went on to explain to him those were folks all applying for disability payments, that they could no longer work. In fact, the story is that there was one man that recently said that if government reduces the number of weeks that he was going to get for unemployment checks, that sooner or later he was going to have to take one of those jobs that had been offered to him. I guess that says a lot, doesn't it? I want to just say this, that is not working and expecting everybody to help take care of you. That is not the Bible way. In fact, let me just show you the Bible way. In Exodus 29, verse 10, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. What is it saying about those first 6 days? We're going to work. That's what God is saying to you and me today. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, 3 and 10. This we command you, that if any man would not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I understand, I want to be very clear here. I do understand that there are certain folks that cannot work. They just can't. Physically, they're unable to work. I get that. I'm not being critical of that. I understand that we all have a duty to help those that cannot work for themselves. But what I am saying is that look at Rome as an example for a minute. Rome had great power and wealth from all the taxes they extorted from all the countries that they conquered. And as a result of that, most of Rome became a nation of idlers. And that great empire eventually perished from the earth because it was filled with rottenness and wickedness and folks that expected something for nothing. America is becoming just like that. America is becoming a nation of idlers, men and women everywhere crying for less work and more pleasure. I remember a group of employees that worked for Apple. They were on a strike a few years ago. They wanted some huge increase in pay. They only wanted to work 4 days a week, and it would be from home, and they would get free health care, free vacation, and six-month paid maternity leave, and just some wonderful benefits. And you kind of wonder, are they really working the work, or are they just looking for benefits only? Makes you wonder sometimes. We seem in this nation and many times around the world to have lost the great sense of ambition. You remember that word, don't you? The sense of ambition and incentive to work hard, to achieve, and to have a sense of accomplishment. And this condition of just expecting something for nothing, it breaks down morale and it makes worthless citizens. We're called spiritually. We're called by the Bible to be laborers in the kingdom of God. In fact, look at the words that Jesus said. He said, I must be about my Father's business. That's a good thing. We should be about the same thing. He said, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. What an example for you and me. God's been working. Jesus is working. Can I work? Absolutely. The king's business requires haste. As the Father sent me, even so I send you. Take up your cross and follow me. Listen, if we'll just follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we'll be active for his cause because the fields are wide and the harvest. So let me ask you today, do you have a place of service? A place where you can say, I'm working for the Lord. I'm working for Jesus. So in this text, we see the dignity of work. We also see the joy of fellowship in work. We're workers together, the text reminds us. A great man once said, you must learn two things to be successful. You must learn to work, and you must learn to work with others. That makes sense, doesn't it? You learn to work, but you got to learn to work with others. There would never have been a temple in Jerusalem unless people had worked together. Nehemiah could have never rebuilt that wall in the holy city being rebuilt unless folks were willing to work together. United we stand, divided we fall. We understand all that. A man was visiting an insane asylum. While I was there among the folks in the insane asylum, he asked the worker there, he said, aren't you afraid that these people will unite and hurt you and the others? And the worker replied, he said, crazy people never unite on anything. Sensible people work together. Sensible people work together, and that's the kind of people God wants. We must have a sense of cooperation, coming together, working together for the cause of Christ. By example, you say, well, what can I do? You see a tiny snowflake fall to the ground, one little tiny snowflake, and it's all alone. It's not much, is it? But when millions of these little tiny snowflakes fall to the ground, they begin to cover the earth with a white blanket and begin to build a great big depth and height of snow, it can be such that all of them together have enough power to stop a mighty locomotive going down the train track because it can't get through. You say, can I do anything? Maybe not alone, but together we absolutely can make a difference for the kingdom of God. We do our best for Jesus when we unite with others, and we have the opportunity to unite with others to win millions for the cause of Christ. The text also shows us, this third example, the blessedness of divine companionship. This idea where work is together with God. That's the divine part, the divine companionship, working with God. You remember the words of Joyce Meyer that we looked at earlier when she said, is there no reward for anybody that is doing what I am doing? Can't you just look at the good I've done for people. You remember those words? Where is God in those statements? Where is Jesus in those statements? I want to tell you something. If we fail to understand that without God we can't do anything worthwhile, then we're going to never do anything worthwhile. It is only with God, working with God, for God, that we can accomplish anything in this life. Oh, we have the matchless privilege. You and I have this privilege of working with our Heavenly Father, working with our Savior Jesus to tell the story of His love and His sacrifice for all mankind. Through us, the workers here on this earth, through you and me, Jesus touches the lives of others. He lifts men from darkness into light, from sin unto God, from this sense of despair into joy, knowing our Savior. And you and I have a chance to be a part of that. The greatest work on this earth, the work that will count for all of eternity. Sometimes I'll meet folks that I don't know. I'm a stranger to them, and they'll, in kind conversation, they'll say, well, what do you do for a living, or what do you do, or what have you done? And sometimes rather than say I'm the pastor of Heritage Church, I'll just say, well, I'm a representative. I work for the New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce. And, you know, I'll get this kind of funny look, and they're not sure what to say or how to respond, you know. And they'll say, well, no, the New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce, or, you know, they're asking for some explanation. And, of course, it opens the door for me to tell them that part of my work on this earth is to do everything I can to add to the number of folks that's going to be living in the holy city coming down from the throne of God called the New Jerusalem. And I want to take as many folks with me to that New Jerusalem. So as a Chamber of Commerce representative, I'm seeking anybody I can to join, if you know what I mean. That's all of our desire. That's all of our goals. I want to tell you, when we realize, just think about this with me for a minute. When we realize that we're working with God, think about that. We're working with God. We're not alone. There's great encouragement. We're not alone when we call someone to give them encouragement. We're not alone when we pray for them. We're not alone when we visit somebody that's sick. We're not alone at work, at the coffee shop, at the store, at home, wherever it may be. We're not alone because God is with us and we're working with God. That should give us great encouragement to be brave and to be bold and step out and share Jesus, because He's right there with us by our side every day. Here's our work. Here's our task. Winning souls, helping lives, live faithfully, using our influence, giving of our tithes and offerings to make Christ known around the world. It seems kind of simple, but boy, if we could just follow those steps, how much better we'd be as a walk with Christ. Three men were working, and they were mixing concrete, and the concrete was going into building this beautiful big new church. And somebody asked one of the men as they're working, mixing the concrete, they said, well, what are you doing? The man just looked at him. He said, well, I'm mixing mortar. He asked the second man, he said, what about you? What are you doing? And the second man said, well, I'm working for $50 a day. That's what I'm doing. And he went to the third man, he said, how about you? What are you doing? And the third man paused and he looked up into the sky and he said, I am building a great cathedral where men might come and worship God. Now that third man, that last man, he had the right idea, didn't he, of true labor. He was not just laboring for the day, not just for himself, but he was laboring for the blessings of others for the future days to come. He had the right mindset completely, didn't he? Jacob was the keeper of a lighthouse. It was on a lonely shore. This was many years ago. He was a good and faithful man. He was loved by a fine woman. Her name was Martha. And when they were married, she came to live with him in the lighthouse. And he said to his wife, Martha, he said, Martha, remember this above all things. We must keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly. Well, as the years passed, the couple remained faithful to their trust and the task ahead of them. And no vessel ever went down near that shore because there was always a bright light shining to guide them. Then one day, Jacob became very ill with pneumonia. He was taken from where they were to the mainland, to a hospital. The last words that he said to his wife were, Martha, keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly. Each night a boat would come up to the lighthouse to bring news to Martha of her husband's condition. And always the messenger brought the same message to Martha from her husband Jacob. His message was, keep the lens clean and the light burning brightly. Well, one day the boat was late, and when it finally arrived, Martha asked, how is my husband Jacob? And the man of the boat hung his head and told her that her husband had passed away, that he was dead. And Martha said, did Jacob leave any message for me? And the man of the boat said, yes, he did. He said to tell you that he loved you and to keep the lens clean and the light shining brightly. My friend, Jesus sends the same message to you and me today. He says, I love you. He tells you and me that we are the light of the world, that we must keep the lens of our lives pure and clean. And we must keep the light of our faith shining brightly. Oh, with God's help, may we have that hope, that faith, and that light in us to continue to do the good works, working together with God to touch other lives until that day we go home to be with Him at last. Until then, may we just embrace that wonderful scripture that we started with, that we are indeed laborers together with God. Amen. If that's your heart's desire, you want to be laborers together with God, God help us to do that. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful examples in the Word of God and your Holy Spirit that would impart upon us that the time is short. Jesus is coming back. It could be any day. The time is short for us to touch others with the light of Christ, to be difference makers for all of eternity, for folks to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be forgiven of their sins. Help us, Lord, let that passion be so strong in our hearts and our minds. Lord, maybe we go out even more with favor, your Holy Spirit with us, knowing that you are with us, that we continue to work with all that we can to let others know about the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. May we not shy away from the work that is ahead of us. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen, amen, amen.